Jesus lights our way because He is the light of the world. Amen. We're in John chapter number 8 this morning. John's Gospel chapter number 8 once again. And after Jesus made the announcement that we looked at last week that He is the light of the world, you understand He was teaching in the temple when He cried that out. And there were those that He was teaching heard that, but the Pharisees also heard Him. And the Pharisees responded to Jesus' claim by rejecting it and flat out stating that Jesus' claim was not true, and which is the same as calling Jesus a liar. Amen? And it just is. If you say, hey, what you say is not true, you just might as well go ahead and say what you really mean. You mean you're a liar. And we see that Jesus challenged the Pharisees. The Pharisees challenged Jesus first, and then Jesus challenges the Pharisees also. Let's pick up in verse number 14. Verse number 14, then Jesus answered. He's answering the Pharisees here. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge you of you, but he that sent me is true, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, I want you to get the picture. He's teaching, and the Pharisees interrupt his teaching that he's the light of the world to make the statement and make the argument that he doesn't have any proof of that, that he is just testifying of himself. And so they call him to task over this. And I want us to take a look at the Pharisees' challenge of Jesus here. First of all, we see the Pharisees challenged the validity of Jesus' claim there in verse number 13. I mean, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now, the Pharisees incorrectly saw Jesus as the sole witness to his claim of being the light of the world. Was he the sole witness? No, he was not. These Pharisees at least somewhat understood the implications of Jesus' claim, so they weren't going to let this pass. They could not and let this go undisputed. They had to dispute with Jesus because they knew what he was getting at, that he was God. Now, they saw Jesus as being a blasphemous braggart who was making claims without any real evidence of what he was claiming other than his own word. Was that true? Again, no, it was not. But the implication here was that Jesus was going to need additional witnesses for his statement to be true, and since he did not have any witnesses there, his witness was not true. In short, they were calling Jesus a liar there. Now, did Jesus have to have corroborating evidence to make him a liar on the surface? You know, truth is truth, whether you have any corroboration of it or not. Am I right? Yeah, it's truth. Now, it may not hold up in a court of law. They're always looking for corroborating evidence in a court of law. And here we've got the council of the Pharisees. It wasn't going to hold up with them. They were going to hold Jesus to the law's requirement. The law's requirement was that for something to be substantiated as being true, you had to have two witnesses. Now, it doesn't mean that because you don't have the substantiation that it's not true. When Jesus said that he is the light of the world, he was speaking the truth. But the Pharisees insinuated that Jesus was a liar. Now, did they have any proof that Jesus was a liar? No, not at all. Did Jesus have any real evidence to back up his claims? Yes, he did. And we're going to look at that. Did they see any of his evidence as being real evidence? No, they didn't. See, their minds were already made up going into this argument. It's really not an argument. It's them stating what they believe and crossing out whatever Jesus had to say. They weren't interested in the truth. And so we see that Jesus responded to this challenge by the Pharisees there in verses number 14 through 18. Now, he says that what he is saying is true and that he does have the witnesses to prove it. Look at verse number 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. We're going to take a look here. Jesus asserts that his testimony is true and it's based on three arguments here. First of all, there was his own testimony, for he knew his origin and his destination, which the Pharisees did not know. They didn't know that. Jesus knew himself, but the Pharisees did not know him at all. They thought they knew him, and they knew what they knew of him. They believed him to be a deceiver. They believed him to be a blasphemer. They believed him to be a lawbreaker. Have you ever had someone that didn't know you at all make statements about you out of ignorance? You know, you knew those statements weren't true. It's difficult to take. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like kind of pop up. I pipe up and say something about it when that happens to me. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I know what's true. And Jesus didn't take it. And we usually don't take it either. We've already seen in the previous chapter that the Pharisees have not even bothered to find out where Jesus was physically born. We saw that in John 7, verse 47 through 52. Instead, they made false assumptions. Well, he speaks like a Galilean. He was raised in Nazareth. He's a Galilean. He was born in Galilee. Was that true? It was not. They could have investigated. All they needed to go to Joseph and Mary and find out about the place of his birth. But they didn't bother to do that. Instead, they lied about Jesus and they slandered him. Listen, making false assumptions can cause one to make wrong decisions that can have some tragic implications, not only for you, but for others. In Jesus' case, they thought that they were safely concluding that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he did not fit Micah's prophecy. But he did. He fit Micah's prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. They were very, very wrong. And tragically, they were wrong both for them and for those who listened to them and believed them rather than Jesus. They were the religious leaders of the day that the people looked up to. They looked to them for truth, but they were not speaking the truth about Jesus. Also remember how we have seen that Jesus has already challenged them in John 5:39 to search the Scriptures. He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." But listen, the Pharisees felt no need to search the Scriptures. Why do they need to search the Bible? They were people of the book. I mean, that's what they would have told you. They were experts of the Scripture. Now, had they bothered to do what they should have done, being holy men of the Scriptures, like they were, they would have found many Old Testament Scriptures that pointed to the identity of the Messiah. And you know, around Christmas every year, I give you a list of things that, and from Scripture, from the Old Testament Scripture, that point to Jesus as the Messiah. And they could have found those themselves. These are called prophecies. And there are literally hundreds of prophecies pointing to the veracity of the Jesus of the New Testament as being the Christ, the Messiah, who was sent by the Father from heaven as the Emmanuel, the God with us. I mean, Isaiah prophesied at the hand of the Lord that there was going to come an Emmanuel, a God with us. What were they going to do with that? Jesus is proclaiming that He is the God with us. But the Pharisees chose to be willingly ignorant. When I like to say dumb on purpose, that's what they were. As so many people still do today that rail against and deny the person of Jesus Christ without ever examining the evidence. The evidence is there. If you want to look for the evidence and you want to find the evidence of what the truth is, it's available. But a lot of people, they don't take the time to search out the evidence to find out what is the truth. Those who have taken the time to earnestly search out Jesus Christ for themselves have found Him to be exactly who He claimed to be, and they find that the claims of Scripture concerning Him are true. Now we see that Jesus knew that He would be returning to heaven. He said that. The Pharisees were also ignorant of this. Jesus came from heaven, and He would be returning there. And as a heavenly being who dwells in the presence of His heavenly Father, that meant that of necessity, He had to be sin-free. See? Sin cannot enter heaven. He had to be sinless. It meant that He could not lie. It meant that His testimony was and is true. So, Jesus' assertion that His testimony is true is based, first of all, on His own testimony. For He knew His origin and His destination, which the Pharisees did not know. Secondly, there was Jesus' intimate union with God the Father. He mentions in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." So he's talking about the intimate union there with the Father. Notice that Jesus does not mince words in this. His counter-argument with these Pharisees, he contrasts Himself with them as being opposites. They were nothing like Jesus at all. The Pharisees were judgmental with the wrong basis for their judgments. They were judging by how they perceived things to be, not based on the reality. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, the Galilee, so they assumed He must have been born there, but they had it wrong. Now, this is a good warning to us as well. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of judging by the appearance of things. Ever done that? I have. Judging by the appearance of things rather than on the truth. We are to be humble and diligent to make our judgments with righteous judgment. I'll give you an example from just this week. I went on Thursday to get a haircut. And my barber's office is just right there at the corner of 220 and College. And I was in there, and a guy was in the chair before me, and we were talking about things. And come to find out, he had knowledge of something that I didn't know, something that I had assumed. You know, there's a if you've driven down 220 from that area back toward Nightbox Road, there on the right, back off the road, you'll see a mansion. Humongous house. It is, I call it a governor's mansion. That's how big it really is. Now, I've lived here for 12 years. I did not know the story behind who lived there. You know, every time I drive by, I think, you know, that person's got it made. Whoever lives there, boy, they've got it. They must be really rich. Come to find out, this fellow that was in the barber chair, he's a friend and caretaker of the fellow that lives in that house. The fellow that lives in that house was able to get that house because he was damaged by a surgeon. He had stomach bypass surgery, and it went wrong, and he wound up with some brain damage, and he's blind, and that house is made for him to be taken care of. It allows for his wheelchair. This fellow that was sitting in the barber chair was one of the caretakers. He was a friend. That guy's 51 years old. He said, you know, he got a big settlement, but he wasn't able to enjoy one penny of it. There's no enjoyment in life that he has. So see, I had it wrong. Yeah. I assumed based on appearances, driving by there, that he had it made. But he doesn't have it made. You see what I'm talking about. Now, Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." And John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That's from Jesus himself. But Jesus did not come to judge in his first coming to the world, did he? He didn't come to judge that first time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, according to Luke 19:10. Or as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the first time he came to save. He came to be able to provide salvation for man. Now there are some times that are coming when Jesus will sit as judge, the judgment seat of Christ, known as the judgment of believers' works also. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about this, for we, talking about believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Now, there's also the great white throne judgment, and that's the judgment of unbelievers. And it's spoken of in, of course, Revelation chapter number 20, and verses number 11 through 15. We see that the dead are judged, those that are called dead. In other words, they're still dead in their trespasses and sin. They are called before God and they are judged. And that's in his next coming. That was not his first coming. Listen, when Jesus does finally judge, it will be a righteous judgment made on the actual facts. In fact, Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12 says that the books will be opened. The books will be opened. What books? Well, the Word of God's going to be there. Amen. And there's going to be a book of men's works. It mentions they're going to be judged according to their works out of there. Really just to prove that they're sinners. You know, you claim that you are not a sinner? Let's take a look. Let's take a look at your life and see what you did. And the book of works is there. You got the book, the Bible. And then you got the book of life. The proof that if they're not, names are not written in the book of life, they're not saved. And so his judgment will not be based on appearances, and his judgment will be in complete agreement with God the Father who sent him. But even when Jesus made judgments in that first coming, In reality, those judgments were made by way of His heavenly Father that sent Him, and whom He was in intimate union with. And so, Jesus assertion there that His testimony is true is based on His own testimony about His origin and His destination, His intimate union with the God the Father. And thirdly, we see that it's based upon the Heavenly Father's witness. There was His Heavenly Father's witness that He mentions. Look at verse number 17 and verse number 18. It says there in our text, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So Jesus' testimony is proven true because in addition to Him being a witness to it, His Heavenly Father is a witness to it. Jesus cites Deuteronomy 17:6, showing His argument is in keeping with the law. Two witnesses were required. Of course, the two witnesses had to be trustworthy for their testimony to be true. For the testimony of a false witness was to be rejected, and that witness was to be punished. Now, it's kind of ironic that later on they will pull witnesses in at Jesus' trial to witness against Him that were false witnesses. Right? We know that. We know that that happens. But listen, how much more trustworthy testimony could there be than that of God the Father and the Son? That's as trustworthy as you can get. But how, one might ask, did the Heavenly Father give witness of who Jesus is? And this is where their memory, I think, would have kicked in when Jesus said that. Remember John the Baptist and how that there were many of the Pharisees and Sadducees that would come out to his baptisms. Remember that? And then came Jesus to be baptized. And well, there at Jesus' baptism, there was the witness of the Heavenly Father. And they probably have had that in the back of their mind. And man, what in the world was that voice that we heard? What was that voice that we heard? The voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism that said in Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then his Father testimony is in his life also through the miracles and signs that Jesus did. That shows that God is on him. In fact, Nicodemus, one of their own, said as much. You know, we can tell that you're from God because who can do the miracles that you do so that God be with him. So one of their own has already testified to this. And we know that at the end of the book, which will be a while getting there, but John chapter number 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so the very purpose of miracles was for people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God witnessed Jesus as being his son through the miracles and signs. And then there's the Word of God. The prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the forerunner, John the Baptist. God had put in his word there was going to be a forerunner. John the Baptist was going to come. Didn't name him, but said there would be a forerunner that would testify. Well, John the Baptist, the whole time he was ministering, guess who he's preaching about? The coming Messiah, Jesus. Amen? That's who he's preaching about. And he even pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We've seen all of that earlier in the Gospel of John. So there's prophecies regarding the forerunner, John the Baptist, and there's prophecies regarding the Messiah himself. So there is the witness from the Father that they denied. They denied the witness. So we see Jesus responded to this challenge by the Pharisees. Now, a third thing we see the Pharisees challenged Jesus again on where his Father was. There in verse 19 and 20, and said, "Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So, of course, the Pharisees completely rejected what Jesus had to say. They were hardening their hearts, which, let me tell you, that's an extremely terrible thing to do, for one to harden their hearts. Remember how Pharaoh hardened his heart back in the book of Exodus? Didn't go well for him, did it? You know? He hardened his heart. And the Lord confirmed him in that hardness, such that he wouldn't repent. Now, these men were already blind to what Jesus was claiming. Eventually, these Pharisees, we find in the book of Matthew 12:24, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit when later they claimed that the work that Jesus had done in casting out a devil out of a possessed man, they attributed that work of the Holy Spirit in his life to Beelzebub, to the devil. And it says in Matthew 12:24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." That is the unpardonable sin. If you ever wonder what the unpardonable sin was, attributing the work of God, it really could only be done during Jesus' day when Jesus was performing the miracles, attributing his work to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the point of no return for those who said that, because at that point they were sealed in their condemnation and there was no longer any hope of forgiveness. But listen, Jesus did not back away in the least and further charged the Pharisees here in verse 19 of not knowing him or his Father, which was the root of the problem. You know, the root of people's problem is they don't know God. That's the root of the problem. Well, I don't see how Jesus can be the Son of God. I don't believe all that Bible stuff. You know why? Because you have not God. You have not God. And the reason that they rejected Jesus and would not recognize the truth of his claim is because they had already rejected God the Father. And they were not interested in knowing him or obeying him. I mean, they had their own religious system, which they had concocted. They took the law of God and they added their little things to it. They perverted the Mosaic law with their traditions. And it was all about earning their way to heaven according to their own self-righteous system that they had designed. But that's not what the law was about. The law was not about earning your way to heaven. It was about seeing yourself as a sinner, which they did not see. And there are still many people around today who do the same thing. They have replaced the law of God and the Word of God with their own ideas of what is right and wrong. They can't see what's right and wrong because they don't accept what God says right and wrong is. And they don't know how to get to heaven because they won't accept what the Lord says is the only way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. They reject the true gospel of grace and Christ Jesus' blood atonement, and they embrace another gospel. It's a bloodless gospel of their own making, which is, Paul said, it's not another gospel. It's what he said in Galatians 1:6-9. If you change the gospel, you don't have the gospel anymore. It's not another gospel. There's no good news if there's no life that comes from it. John, we see here, adds a comment there in verse number 20. I mean, we know the Pharisees did not recognize or know Jesus because they didn't know the Father. Because if they had known his Father, they would have recognized Jesus. But there in verse 20, the purpose of this comment here is to point out the location where all this took place and note that Jesus still had not been arrested. This area of the temple was in immediate proximity to the hall where the Sanhedrin, the council, would hold its sessions. If ever there was a time to arrest Jesus and put him on trial, this would have been it. The problem was there were people there. And there were people that loved Jesus. There were people that believed Jesus. Jesus was teaching those people. And they understood that what Jesus had just been claiming, they could have charged him then and there with blasphemy, just as they would later. But as John points out, God was in control of this situation. It was not yet time for a Jesus trial. And keep that in your mind. God does things in His timing, not in ours. Amen. His arrest would not come for another 6 months, when He would become the Passover lamb and be the substitute sacrifice for our sins. Fourth thing I want you to see here is we see Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about future destinies, both His and theirs. In verse number 21 there, we see the confrontation doesn't end. Jesus did not let these Pharisees get away, but rather challenged them again by contrasting Himself with them. And look at this very serious warning in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And Jesus knew He was going to die. He knew He was going to send back to the Father. He knew which of these Pharisees were going to die in their sins. If they died in their sins, they couldn't go where He was going. He was saying He was going to heaven. They couldn't go. Jesus here calls them to task, and the Pharisees appear to have been clueless about what Jesus was talking about by their actions there in verse 22. Then said the Jews, will He kill Himself? Because He saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. I know there's some commentators who think that this was kind of a joke. What's He going to do, kill Himself? You know, how people laugh and when somebody makes a statement, and they'll make an off-the-cuff statement, and that's what is their off-the-cuff statement. But they were clueless about what He was talking about. Jesus had just very directly told them that they would die in their sin, so He was talking the location where they would spend eternity and where He would spend eternity. He told them that they would die in their sins with the clear implication that they were heading for hell. Now, since they didn't seem to get what Jesus was talking about, He then became even more direct in verse 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. And He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus contrasted Himself again with the Pharisees here, and Jesus was from heaven, they were from earth, Jesus was part of the heavenly system, they were part of the worldly system. Plain and simple. And yet Jesus still gave them room to repent and believe on Him. He was also very clear about the consequences of rejecting Him. This brings back to mind John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's a horrible thing for one to die in their sins, because the condemnation is for all eternity, and the only hope for forgiveness of sin is found in trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number five, we see the Pharisees challenge Jesus yet again. Verse number 25, and when they said unto Him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I mean, He tells them over and over who He is, and they don't get it. They don't want to get it. Verse 26, He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. So the question there in verse 25, you know, is not a sincere question of them seeking information, but it's a challenge for Jesus having made such a statement. And it's more of the sense of, who are you to say that we must believe in you or we'll die in our sins? Who are you to say that? Jesus was very direct with them again there in verse 26. And His answer to their question is simply a challenge to think back to what He's already said. He does not allow himself to be sidetracked more than that. He then proceeded to explain that he has much more to tell them, and then continues in his explanation of his relationship with his Father. The one who has sent Jesus is true, and Jesus is only declaring to them what he had heard from the Father. Now the problem is, as verse 27 points out, is that they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about God. Look at verse number 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. See, they were blind to the truth, but ignorance, willful or involuntary, is not an excuse. Jesus is declaring the truth. They are responsible for it. And when we declare the truth, those who hear are responsible for the truth they receive. Yeah. We shared the gospel, but you're not responsible for them getting saved. You're just responsible with sharing the gospel that you believe, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand this morning that you're responsible for what God has declared to mankind in this Bible? He's given us the Word of God. Therefore, we are responsible. Our ignorance of it, whether willful or involuntary, is no excuse before Him. Jesus continues on there in verse 28 and 29, explaining what the future would bring to them. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about his being lifted up on the cross, and just as he did in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, you know, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now the point here is that in the future, these men would finally figure out what Jesus was saying about himself, and that he was telling the truth. This was not a prediction that they would be saved in the future, though some might have been. I believe Nicodemus probably got saved. It is that in the future they would finally recognize the truth of Jesus' claim to be from heaven, and that he did only the Father's will. After Jesus' resurrection, the Pharisees knew the truth about what had happened. Remember the soldiers that were put there to guard the tomb, they knew that Jesus had risen, and the soldiers guarding the tomb told them, "Hey, we've been here. Where he's at, we don't know." You know, but they were committed to their own plan. So the Pharisees bribed the soldiers to lie in Matthew 28 verse 11 through 15. They knew the truth, but they still rejected it. So we see responses from many of those who also heard Jesus' statement. Here, understand, the people that Jesus was teaching, they heard everything going on. And verse 30, our last verse, and he spake these words, this confrontation, this argument back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Many believed on him. Jesus is the light of the world. Most people reject that light because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, as John 3:19 states. Yet there were many who chose to believe. I wonder, what about you? What do you believe about Jesus? He is the light of the world, and he alone gives the light of life. For that to be of value to you, you got to repent, believe on him, and let him light up your life. Amen. He's the one that lights up our life, gives you eternal life through faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And if you do know him, we must be busy sharing the light, lifting up the light that others might see Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that is contained therein, it being truth, word for word. Lord, we are blessed to have the Word of God and in its entirety. And Lord, we just pray that we might be, Lord, not only believers of the truth, but that we might be reflectors of the light that is in Jesus Christ and sharing the truth with others. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, help them to come today in this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.